We are still on financial prosperity, series 2, and we want to take maybe 2 or 3 weeks to look at investments in the 90s, and we want to look from the biblical point and have a balanced outlook, alright? So we will build slowly as we go, and invest under financial prosperity investment for the 90s, part 1. And there will be part 2 and maybe part 3 if you don't get to finish part 2 next week. And before we talk about investments, we need to look at what we have. And as you consider what we have, when we talk about investment and prosperity, people think only in terms of dollars and cents or of property or assets that they own. So when we talk about investments, we have to examine first of all what we have. What are our assets that we could apply to an investment for a good return? The Bible includes many things as assets that we today take lightly, that we today may not even consider it an asset. Let me give an example. But before I do, let me continue the sentence. All right, I'm thinking faster than I'm talking. Okay, let's consider this fact that sometimes if a person's view is a narrow view where assets involve only properties, both fixed and movable, and then it involves dollars and cents, if that's all a person has in view of asset, which is a common goal in people's life today. At the moment they leave their homes and they want to establish their careers, that they regard that as an asset. Why? Because money today has become so exchangeable, and they could exchange money for many things today. And so that's the main thing when people talk about assets. Yet the Bible does not consider that as the main thing. Let me give an example here. Let's take a person who leaves their home, works hard. I mean, puts in about 20-hour days a day, and works his finger to the bones, and neglects this and neglects everything, and puts everything into the accumulation of physical wealth. The accumulation of money, the accumulation of money, the accumulation of property, and all these things. So a person starts, let's say, for example, at 25, fresh graduate, or maybe at 28, they just came out with a doctorate or whatever, and then they launch into society and they build a career for themselves. They work hard, 16 to 20-hour days, 7 days a week, 8 if possible. And by the time they reach the age of 40, 45, and 50, they have what they wanted. I mean, they have built a wealth such that they have never had before. They have anything that they wanted at their command in a natural, and they could afford anything that they wanted. But suddenly, when they are 50 years old, they discover that the neglect of their body for the past 20 years has an effect now. And so all their neglect in the past of their physical body, of their physical health. So at the age of 50, they start entering into another realm, hospital realm. So for the next 5 years, they go in and out of treatment, spend thousands of dollars seeking the best treatment possible. And for the first 5 years, they are like the woman with the issue of blood. And then within 10 years, and you know how expensive treatments are today, and some of these machines are so expensive to use, and not all hospitals can afford some of those machines too. And so by the time for the next 10 years they are having their sickness and ailments being treated, all kinds of ailments come forth, and maybe within 15 years everything they accumulated in those 20 years are finished, wiped out, clean slate, and they have nothing to look at. They are like the woman with the issue of blood. And so, let's say 50 and then 15, that will make them about 65 years old. So by the time they're 65 years old, they have wiped out everything. So what do? They go into loans and they depend on all this medical insurance they have, hoping that it will work. But it goes so far. The insurance says, I'll pay you that far. So then they borrow. And by the time, within the next 5 years, they have become debtors. And just before they're going to go home, they have lived a full life. In the world, full means 70. I was in a taxi recently and talking to one taxi man, and he said, oh, it's very good, you live to 65 years, you know. Just let him do the talking and do the listening. And that's the world standard. Now, God's standard, 120 full, rich in years. Hallelujah. And so there's a difference there. Here's a man, 70 years old, and he looks at his entire life, and he's a debtor. He's dying worse than a pauper. At least a pauper doesn't have anything, may not own anything. And he's worse than that because he owes. And he leaves behind a legacy of debt to all his family members. And can you imagine what is happening now? Because the man did not understand that finances are not his only asset. The thing about it is, if you don't realize it when we are young, by the time you grow old, it's too late. We need to understand what our assets are before we can invest. So let's name some of our assets, right? Of course, you know, property and finances and bank accounts, all these are tangible physical assets that we have. They are, of course, included. And we're going to look at that in detail as time comes by. But there are other assets like your body. Tell you, your body is worth more than a $6 million man. Somebody calculated and said it worth about $6 million. I say it's more than that. They're just trying to round it off so that it sounds exactly the same as a $6 million man. So they can be part of a TV show or something. And it's worth more than that. If you lose your leg, there's nothing that can replace that. Remember, about how long ago was that? About 3 weeks ago, I don't know how it happened, but it must be, you know, either knew too long or sprained too much. But I had a muscle pull in my leg. You may not notice that, I just continue pretend nothing is happening. And oh my, you can never imagine what it's like. Your movements are very painful. And you realize that even the best, even if people have the best artificial limb, you could not do exactly what your leg do. It takes, no computer could, no robot could do what you could do. Can you imagine the logistics and the programming that would take a robot to just reach out their hand, take a cup of tea, bring the saucer, put the saucer there, bring it to your mouth? That software to do that is going to be mind-boggling even for programmers. Just a simple thing like that. And so you can imagine that when that was time, I was imagining, oh Lord, how precious walking is. I mean, couldn't even walk normally. I dragged myself down to Singapore, dragged myself back, and after 3-4 days, it was okay. But you begin to realize, hey, things that are like, you know, simple things that people do take such a great effort to do when your body is not fully functioning the way it should. But our body and our health is a tremendous asset that people take for granted. And young people, especially young adults, in their pursuit of success in their career, in the pursuit of monetary wealth, neglect their health, neglect their bodies. 20 years later, they pay the price for their neglect because they are narrow-minded and saw only one asset, money. Your body is one asset, and we'll look at some things on how to take care of that later. Your friends are considered assets. They are assets. In other words, relationships that you have built through the years and through time, the trust that you have bestowed on one another, are assets that are not quite so tangible. But there are times when you become tangible. How? Like, for example, there are some people you know, or you establish a relationship with, whom you know that You could at any time just have a place to stay. Or some of you make friends with foreigners. And then you visit a foreign country, maybe New Zealand, maybe Australia, maybe India, maybe anywhere. You cut your expenses and accommodation by staying with friends. Now those are friendships that bears tangible benefit in terms of dollars and cents. Why? You could even measure it. How much it cost you a year to stay by yourself? So you calculate. And then how much do you save because you save to your friend? So you could even calculate exactly how much you save through that friendship. But of course we don't think of friendship just to gain. And we make friends thinking, oh, let me see, if I make friendship with him, I wonder how much I'm going to gain, get out of that. Right? Please, we're not talking about that. But I'm talking about valuing our friendship. And I'm glad that I established relationships with people that you know, there's some homes that say, come anytime. I mean, I could go to your homes at midnight and say, hey, I'm staying there. There's no problem. This tangible asset, friendship, redeemable for tangible benefits and assets. And it's important for us to realize that friendships are assets, because there are people going through life who all they think, and they are like the horse that wears this, what do you call the thing beside their eyes? Blind. Blinker. Okay. So the horse wears this blinkers. And the reason to do it so the horse doesn't see anything else but there. And it's going. So sometimes people go through life wearing those blinkers. A lot of young horses do. So they wear those blinkers. And all they see is that goal in their life. They don't mind stepping over people, crushing over people, getting those cold goals. That's what they want. And yes, true, in the end, they turn out to be cold or fire that burn them. And so they are going towards that. They don't take time off to build friendships. People say, hey, how about coming over here for a cup of Milo? There's no time, I'm too busy. So for 25 years, they're too busy. Then finally, they achieve their goal. Oh, hallelujah. They reach their goal. The horse with the blinker has reached the goal. By now, it's an old horse. Looks around and there are no other horses. Has all the money he or she wants. Has all the wealth he or she wants. Has all the prestige position he or she wants. And they are false friends, of course. There are people who are friends with you just because of their position or money. But there are very few true friends. Look around and now you don't have to work anymore because you have established yourself. And there are not that many really true fellowship that you could have because you neglected it. And some of those people who you could make friends with, there's no more. There's such a distance now. And you lost contact. And each person in the world is so unique. And sometimes they miss the opportunity of making a friendship with them. They may not be in our pathway. They are in the pathway of life. There are many paths that lead together, and you see each other, and then you go that way and go this way. And those opportunities do not come back again. Some opportunities to make friendship, to establish friendship that you never had before, do not come all the time. They are not offered to you more than once. They are offered once. And we don't take our time to do that, we miss out on establishing friendships and relationships, which will be very important in time to come. Another third area that's not considered is your family, your home, your wife, your husband. These are assets that the Bible considers assets in your life. Of course, you could view it both ways. When we consider your home, your family, your kids, and your wife or your husband as assets, it can be either taken as a derogatory remark. The wife says, hey, what do you mean I'm an asset? I'm a human being. Or the husband says, hey, what do you mean I'm an asset? I'm a human being. We are talking in not in derogatory terms, but in value. Why? Because people have placed so much value in tangible assets that human relationships are not on an equal par. And we would like people to rethink on these areas. And let's look at some scriptures first of all. In the book of Exodus chapter 20, 10 commandments. Among the 10 commandments, the way God talks about your family, he includes a lot of things under not to covet. See, the word covet implies desiring something that belongs to another. To put it in very practical terms, desiring an asset that belongs to somebody. It is not yours, it is something that belongs to somebody else. And among the last commandments that are mentioned in Exodus chapter 20, it's strange that in verse 17, God includes a lot of things under assets that we normally would not. God says, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. That's understood. The neighbor's house is an asset. But the funny thing is, suddenly God includes the wife under the asset. I say, how can he do that? But there's a point in principle that God wants you to understand. And husbands, your wife, speaking in the good terms, are assets that you may not value, you may have taken for granted. Now, she's a tremendous asset. I mean, if you can have all the money in the world and nobody to share with, she's a tremendous asset. And most men spend so much time developing their business. Why? Because their business is their asset. Accumulating money. Why? Because money is an asset. Buying property, and they do all the calculations of what to buy, what to sell, and all these things, investment, because they know these are tangible assets. But they don't do the same type of planning at home. It's all taken for granted. When you value an asset, what happens? You take good care of it. If you buy a car or motorcycle and it's yours, you take care of it. And some people take better care of their motorbike and their cars and their families. Every morning, one of my neighbors will be out there at 7 o'clock sharp cleaning his car. You could tell the time by his gait. When he comes out and he cleans his car, that's about 7 a.m. And every morning he would do that. My wife calls it his devotion time. And yet some people will never spend that kind of time with their family. They will never maintain their assets. Some husbands are so selfish that they keep all the money they earn to themselves. Give the wife an allotted allowance. And they're not maintaining their assets. So it's important for us to value things. Why? Because when one day those things you don't value, but are supposed to be valuable, are missing, the cost for that you may never recover from that. Here, let's continue reading a scripture. It says, do not cover your neighbor's house. Understood? You shall not cover your neighbor's wife. Why? That is his asset too. Not his main servant, not his maid servant. In those days, those are regarded as assets too. And do you know that when you own a company, your accountant will list your balance sheet, and they put the income and the expenses, and then they will put a section on liabilities and assets, but they never put their employees as their assets. But a good worker is worth more than their salary. Maybe you realize, and everyone on earth realize, that having good employees or employers is an asset. There's some things that money cannot buy. Why? Because you want to have a good team working together in your business. Could you imagine trying to run your business and having a staff turnover of 100% every 6 months? You'll be turning over so fast that there's nothing turning over. But good employees who stay on and on faithfully, bearing a vision for your business, for your work, putting their vision with your vision, helping you to fulfill your vision and your goals, those are not assets that your accountant puts inside. You never put. Well, Mr. Tan Aka, well, he's about how much, you know. And usually their evaluation is only in terms of salary. That's an expression, but it's not good enough. That's not good enough. There are measurements beyond dollars and cents. Then we continue reading. Nor his ox, nor his donkey, the one we understand, property. Nor anything that is your neighbor's. So we are saying here that God regards and includes a lot of things under assets that we do not include. And so here we are talking about investment in the 90s. We have to regard what our assets are. And let's go through them systematically so that we will evaluate them and treasure them and through them. If you have a biblical estimation of your assets, then what happens is assets become investment points. For example, if you own your house, it's fully paid for, your house has value, it's exchangeable. And you can use that as a mortgage, as a security for something else. Most of the time when you're on the sign for big contracts and things, they want to find out, what do you have? See, they want to find out what, how much assets you have, how much power you have to spend or to, you know, take a loan or whatever it is. So here we are looking at, first of all, ourselves. Don't talk about your money, your property yet. Look at yourself. The person you saw in the mirror this morning, which I presume already have a good look, is your first primary asset. Your body, your spirit, your soul, and your body. Now, we have always been speaking about the spiritual realm, so we're going to continue in the soul and the body realm, especially in the physical area. Your body is your first primary asset. If you are paralyzed from your neck downwards, you could not earn a living or work the way you could today. Your ability to exchange your body's health for other forms of assets like money and property or positions or things that the world considers success is cut short. You are now a handicapped person. Your ability to exchange those assets are reduced. Your chances of success in a natural realm have been greatly reduced because of your inability. Or perhaps you're a person who continually falls sick. Some people, you know, just continually fall sick all the time. And you find it very hard to get a job because before long you have to go to the hospital. Your bills may come more than your salary. You could not even make a break-even point. Then you see how your body becomes a liability instead of an asset, a form of investment that you have. Our physical body was a loan, or is a loan from God. God created us and He gave us a body, for our spirit to live through them. He calls this body that you saw in the mirror this morning the temple of the Holy Ghost. And so that physical body of yours needs attention. Some people give more attention to their dogs than to their own body. Let me give an example, especially Westerners and those who are, you know, upper middle class, they have pets and all this. They will go to the dog shop, look at a pet food and see, now let me see, this is good for my dog. And every day they will take their dog for exercise. My dog needs exercise. Every dog owner or cat owner knows they need exercise. But their own body, nobody takes them for exercise. The only person who can do it is themselves. And some people exercise their dogs more than their own body. The only time they ever exercise is themselves. The only time they ever exercise is when they take their dogs out. But consider this. If you want to avoid hospital bills in the years to come, there's nothing like budgeting a time to maintain your God-given vehicle that He places your spirit and soul inside. No sane person will drive a car, a motorbike, without maintaining it. They will not. I mean, it won't last long. You can expect a miracle, but miracles don't come by laziness. God's not going to help you maintain the car. Send His angel Gabriel to repair your car every once a month. There are responsibilities that we are aware of. And some people, they will maintain their this and that, and they're very careful. But their own bodies, which are worth more than anything that technology and man has ever invented, are not maintained. We need to take care of that. Maintain one of the most precious assets God gives you. Thy body, the temple of the Holy Spirit. So what do you do? Give time, at least either weekly or daily. Don't go overboard, of course. And everything has a balance. Some people are on the other extreme. All they love is their body. And they look in the mirror about 10 hours a day. Let me see now, listen there. Spend all the time on their body. And as a result, they fail in life. Because life consists more than your body, of course. You have to have a balanced perspective. They don't spend time studying. They don't spend time working and all these things. All they do is maintain their body. I mean, you know, taking care of their body all the time. Hallelujah. And that's an overbalanced area. But we have to maintain our body at least weekly or daily to a small extent. It doesn't take that much. I'm not saying that you should put in 3 hours workout. Hallelujah. Spend $1 million on the gym and extend your heart. Put a gym there. Hallelujah. For all the weight. And you want to be thousand or something. You know? Hang your chandeliers low and swing it every day. Whatever. I'm not asking to be thousand. But we need some time. And those who do it, this is what they find. That just a little walk will make such a difference in the stress level of their body. Your body produces hormones and all kinds of things that at the end of your work day, they have to be released or let out. And people who have a regular period of either a short walk or small exercise are less irritable. You don't believe you can test it out. I've studied carefully and looked carefully at all these material areas, bringing together all the various research and laws, and there are some conclusions I've reached in observation. And people who don't have an outlet physically, all they do is work 9 to 5 in the office, and then 5 to 6 in the minibus, and then 6 to 7, you know, with their friends, you know, making merry and all these things, in an enclosed environment with a lack of fresh air, with carbon dioxide and carbon monoxide and all kinds of things. And then from 7 to 10, they have their other activities here, and they're all enclosed, and they'll be reading newspaper, reading magazine, reading this, reading that. And then from 10 to 12, you know, they will be just, you know, doing all kinds of things in the house, always find things in the house to do. And then the next morning, they go to sleep. Then the next morning, they go to work again, gets up, you know, go have a look at the car, and got a look at the motorbike, runs off again. And that is their life. Every day the tension piles up. Stress level goes high. And they're always on a nerve. See, some of our emotions are caused from the physical realm. Some people are highly tense not just because of the internal level, the external area that affects them. And all it does is, I will challenge you to do that. If you take just one walk, no matter how busy and executive you are, sign it in. Just one short walk, 15 minutes, half an hour, you come back and see how relaxed you are. For a period of time, you get rid of those things, you maintain your body, you prime your body for maximum output. Put a quantum fitness on that. It's a value that you do not have. Because that same body is going to take your spirit and your soul to various areas that will increase your other type of asset. You could take your physical body and it becomes an asset instead of a liability. If you don't do it, see, your body has the opportunity to either become a liability or an asset. If you take care of it well, it will be an asset. If you don't take care of it well, the temple of the Holy Ghost, in time to come, is going to be a liability. You're going to spend a lot of doctor's bill and all these things that's going to cost. I mean, here you're working hard to bring the money in. On the other hand, here's where you have to keep spending on all this treatment. Let's understand perspective from the Bible. So maintain your body. Take time for that. And a lot of people do not realize that our physical body is not made for the death world. Our physical body is not made to be crushed on a desk 16 hours a day. If God has wanted us to be that way, He will make us looking like this praying mantis. He will make our back this way, so that we don't even have to bend. I mean, it's perpetually this way. Our physical body was made the best position in your physical body is a nice walk. And that is why about, you know, 60 to 70% of people develop backache by the time they reach the age of 35. By the time they reach 40, the percentage goes to 90. When they're young, they do all kinds of wild things, but you pay a price for that. You don't sow, and then don't reap. You reap, whether good or bad, that you sow. And just a small little investment could mean a better health level, a better body level, that you could do more things in the Lord, for the Lord. You could do more in your company. You could move, do more, exchange, and invest that health in your body for other forms or assets that you may need, that you may require. So that's number one, maintain your physical body, examine your asset in that area. And then secondly, and then another area I said is your time. All of us are paid equally by God. As far as time is concerned, we all have 24 hours. But the majority of people are not trained to use time as an asset. So for them, time is just a passing thing with no value. If you don't put a value to time, then time will be a liability to you in the future. These are all relative things. And what do we mean by putting a value on time? In other words, we have to maximize without getting into stress. People do it and get into stress. I mean, their time is so programmed. When I wake up at 6, 6 to 7, 7 to 8, 8 to 9, everything is clockwork. You could even push a button on them and they move. Exactly to your clockwork. I'm not talking about getting a stressful situation like that. But we are talking about how we need to value time. And places and areas where, if you don't tell yourself and give yourself how much time to do certain things, you'll take forever. That doesn't mean you stress yourself and say, I must finish. So we go 5 more minutes to finish and didn't finish. Oh, I mean, the tension goes, the stress level goes, type A personality, and you die a heart attack or something. You're not saying that. But you apportion your time reasonably. And each one of us may take different amounts of time to finish and to do different type of work. The thing is that if you don't plan your time will still be eaten up. What do I do with my time? Right? I do a lot of work. I'm working on a science book and it's taken such a research, you know, up to, when was it, Friday, I forgot the date. When I was supposed to preach, let's say, for all night prayer, I worked till 11. So I gave 4 hours to calculation and on my science project, and it broke all the laws of the standard theory of atomic physics, right? And so I'm working on that, 11. So I say, okay, from 11 onwards to 11:30, this is what I'll be doing. So roughly isolate a timeout. And when do I get time to do all these things? Because I plan it. Even when I go to toilets, I take my book along. Hallelujah. That's the time, that's the best place to catch up with the news if you want. And make use of all the time possible. My eyes are always looking at something. Of course, there's time to give your eyes a rest. You go for a walk, do some meditation, you do your prayer, you do your reading, etc. I mean, your eyes need a rest, do, and you do. You do all these things. But what I mean is that we don't waste time. It's a valuable commodity that is given equally to each one of us. And so you budget, you take out all these things in your life, and even your sleeping time and all these things, you adjust accordingly. There's a tremendous asset of time that you could invest in certain things. Let me give you an example. Examine your life and find out all those areas and potential that you have. And just give a little time each week. If you don't have, maybe, you know, once in a while, but at least you know, hey, there are these, you know, I have about, you know, 20, 30, 40 things that are going on all the time. I cannot do all of them at once, and cannot finish all of them at once, but there are times that, you know, you say, okay, no, now I'm going to take my mind off this, now let me spend time on this area here. And then time for the family, okay, time for the family, take your kids for a walk, and then go to the garden, and come back. All your time is productive. Just like people spend money wastefully, people spend time wastefully, unproductive. And by the time they live 70 years, it will be like living 20 years. Another person lives 70 years, and their 70 years could produce more, because it's to them, you know, one third of your life is sleeping, so they left 2/3 of it, and the rest of the 2/3, they have made use of that to do more than others. What are we after? Paul calls it a race. Now let's let you get given scriptures for all these things. In the book of Hebrews chapter 12, I have to tell you that Paul is a very productive person. Hebrews chapter 12. He calls it a race that we are all in. Of course, it's titled the spiritual race. But when he's talking about wasting, time wasters, and there'll be people who are time wasters who get others to waste time, unproductive time. And it's important for us to note that there are certain things that can be potentially liabilities or potential time wasted. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, it says, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run the endurance, the race that is set before us. Now there's a race that we are running. So Paul did not only talk about sin, he talked about weight. Waves are things that are time wasters, things that take your attention away from unimportant things, insignificant things that you could, you know, do without. Do without them. Because they are time wasted. They are unproductive. Because sin is unproductive. Spending your time in all this sin and they don't bring anything. It costs you a liability in the future, and the devil comes to collect the payment, the wages for your sin. And then we look at the book of Romans. Let's look over the book of Romans. Paul tells us in chapter 13, verse 12, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light, he tells us. Verse 11, he says, and do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time, not tea time, high time, to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Let me tell you, we live in a time in the 90s that is closer to the coming of Jesus than before. And whatever we want to do, let's get on with it. At the rate we are going, you know, by the time I'm 40, 45, I'll finish most of what the Lord has asked me to do. We have to place a goal and achieve it and move towards it. No time wasted. Oh, hallelujah. Without getting into stress. You see, that's why I start on the first area. Stress is your physical body. It's in the physical body. And in your mind. If you're spiritually at rest, your mind will be at rest. Do you know your mind never rests? Your mind don't need to rest. It's muscles. There are no muscles in your brain. There is none. Your mind doesn't need weightlifting. The only weightlifting your mind does is trying to think of difficult things. And there are too few people applying their minds. We already talk about wisdom, that to things that are difficult. Like, for example, there are some things that, you know, that I'm stretching my mind in the areas that I would not want to be unproductive. So, like, for example, I hate drawing, and I'm not good at drawing at all, I will confess that. But yet, I have a drawing that is already started, and they started doing the painting, just finished one of the trees, right, of Jesus in the garden of Gethsemane. And it's not finished yet, it may take a long time at the rate I'm going. But at least there's one area there to stretch my mind. Then there are other areas to stretch my mind, like math, right? Once in a while. Is it impossible you're doing math? Yes, I'm trying to understand calculus and double calculus. And why? Just to stretch my mind and to give my mind a break. You don't understand what is spiritually. I think about God and the Bible and spiritual truth, the concordance, the Hebrew and the Greek, for about 12 hours, 13 hours a day. I need a break from those things. And so I take a quick break from there and then get back into all the other things of the spiritual realm. But I do not let my mind to go into other things. He asked me about temptation. I hardly have time. I don't have time for them. They'll say, I want to tempt him, but he doesn't have time for me. An idle mind is the devil's workshop. So if you're so occupied about things, you have a tremendous direction in life. I don't have time for temptation, you ask me? There's no time for temptation, I never planned for it. You're occupied. Time is valuable to you. You're doing everything you can in those areas. You give time for all these things. Not just a normal slot. Most people, they will just do one thing in life. One thing have I desired of the Lord. No problem. We are not saying there's a problem with that. But life is rich. God has made this life with many things. Some of you doing business, you're concentrating on your business, but there are other things that God has planted in your life. Like a love for music. Well, take some time each week and learn to play the guitar. Who needs top executive of the conglomerate organization picking out that 16 guitar? Maybe 12. Take a little time. Why? Because your mind is richer. Our mind needs mind food.
Our mind needs mind food, just as our body needs physical food that is balanced. So our mind, especially God's word, is the best food for the mind. But our mind needs to be stretched in a sense of that kind of exercise. And you'll find this happening to your mind, which I found happening to my mind. When you pain, you use the right side of your mind. When you use math, you use the left side of your mind. One is visual, one is logical, right? So I have a little bit of, that's when my mind does its weightlifting. Oh, hallelujah. See, pastor, do you some exercise? Of course I do. I have to maintain my body. If I don't maintain my body, by now I'll look like, you know, a ball. Either a ball or bamboo stick. Of course we have to maintain our assets to do more work for God. And then we have a little stretching exercise for the mind. For me, maths is the thing for the left side of the mind. Oh, hallelujah, calculates, you know, A squared plus B squared equals to, A plus B bracket squared equals to A squared plus B squared plus 2AB, right? That's some calculation, all this. So you're just giving your mind, to me, that's giving my mind a rest. Oh, hallelujah, rest the mind. And then do a little painting. Some of you execute this, you have a desire for music. Take some time. Go learn some music. Take the guitar. You find your life is richer. And when you come out from your quote-unquote little hobbies, what are hobbies? Hobbies are supposed to be small little things that you develop in yourself of what God has placed in you. You could not make it into a bona fide business yet, but some hobbies are now a business. But there are things that make your life richer. Some people's hobby are sleeping. Lying on the sofa. What's my hobby? Lying on the sofa. And let me mention this in passing. This age that we are living in gives you little time to develop yourself. You have TV programs calling for you. You have reading material calling for you. That will eat up your time. If you don't make a decision what you would want to do out of your time and life, others will make a decision for you. That is why a lot of 20th century folks are not having the ability that they should have when we live in such a time like this. It's because when we go home from our office, we sit plumb in our favorite sofa, turn on the TV. We get frightened, we get fear, we get worldliness, we get wrong covetousness, we get lust, we get all kinds of things out of that. Then at 11 o'clock, we know our duty, do your 5 minutes devotion, and then you plumb in the bed. Get up in the morning, go to work. No wonder you're unproductive. No wonder you're not above average. We shall be the head and not the tail, but it's not going to come easily. It's not going to come accidentally. It's going to come as we value what our assets are. There are a lot of things that are time wasters, time occupiers, that we could do without. Instead of spending that weekly time of 4 or 5 hours in front of a TV watching movie after movie after movie after movie for a week, if you do that every week, that will mean at the time, by the time you live for about 60 years old, you know, 30 of those years went for sleeping, right? About one third went for sleeping. Then, because you took so much time in that area, let's say you took another 8 hours watching TV all the time, catching up with the latest videotapes that are released, and all these worldly things, and worldly junk. Then you spend another 30 years getting all those junk. And then you actually work for 30 years. But your 30 years you work in the world. So all the time you spend for God after living 60 years can be evaluated at the most, you know, plus, minus, very generously, 1 year. Then when you get to heaven and, I don't know who meets you there, whether Gabriel or St. Peter, doesn't matter. You know, welcome into the gates of heaven. Enter into heaven, God looks at your books, you know, and he looks up at you, you know, angel looks up at your books and looks up and says, how old are you when you were on this earth? 60, sir. According to my records, you only completed 1 year. What? Yes, and you've been assigned to the children's paradise. It's important for us to understand perspective, time. Time management. Now, there are a lot of people out there in the world teaching time management, right, or all these things. Okay? But a lot of those things are very stressful. You have to do what you like. And what you like, I'm not talking about sin, but the things that you enjoy and you like that God has placed inside you. Even if you're a successful businessman, there could be other things that you really enjoy doing. Take time for that. It helps your business too in the long run. There are a lot of things like music and think a lot of things like certain types of hobby. Perhaps you love visitation, praying for people. Things like that. You take time and you budget your time. Perhaps you always wonder whether you can draw. And try it, you know. You want me, a little child again, doodling on that white patch there? So this little thing, right? You don't have to follow the world and just go for golf. I would rather, you know, take my time for, you know, other areas and develop it to a sense that it will benefit mankind. Something productive with our lives that we need to have, that we need to do. And so here we are. We're talking about time, right? And time is caught up with it. And then we're talking about other investments that we have. Paul talks about now is the time. Know that it's high time. Examine what your assets are. And then your family. Your wife or your husband. We have to budget. We have to take time for those family things. Your children, God considers them your assets. It's a scripture that says children are a blessing from the Lord. They're part of God's blessing into your life. Why? Parents, do you notice that when you bring up children, not only do the children learn, you mature and you learn too. Your child is growing, you are also growing to understand how to really relate to kids. And as you mature, you know skills and you know how to relate to them. By the time you finish bringing up your children, you know, says goodbye, marry somebody else to start their own family, you look at yourself and you say, hey, I've grown to bring it up. But maybe others cannot say the same thing. Maybe they look at themselves in the mirror and say, phew, wow, all those years, they're gone. Depends whether you regard it as a learning experience or not. But even the person you marry, your life partner, we will eternally be with God in Christ since we're all born again. But all earthly relationships are temporal. It's a somber thought. And I know, you know, people who are what I call imbalanced. Sometimes wives build their whole life around their husband. One day the husband leaves and goes to heaven, looks in and says, ah, the nobody. Because they have been imbalanced. What I call imbalanced development. The only person we should love the most is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we should love our husbands, our wives, our kids, and we should love the body of Christ, no problem. But they are not the only assets you have. They are important, they are one of your prime assets that you pay attention to. But a lot of people just take it easy because they got just one asset. I mean, one sitting around, just see the husband bringing the bread in, taking care of all these things. And then, you know, they have no other time. That is why, you know, it's not I would say, Paul would say that a lot of these women have spent a lot of their time gossiping, talking. Why? Because they're not productive. Why? If you got the time, take time. Do some painting. Learn some painting. Take some music, you know. Do God's word. Pray, you know. Study the Bible. Take time for all this. Develop your wife. Your vocation is to be a wife, but you got small little things. You see, God makes life interesting. He doesn't put you on a train to heaven and all you look around is a blank wall. looks around at the ticket conductor, the angel, and says, "Hey, is there anything to keep us here? Here's the Bible."
Oh, hallelujah.
Is there anything else? No, God only created you. If God created you, only spirit beings, the only thing you would have is your Bible. Because we don't need anything else. But God created us spirit, souls, and bodies. When He created the Garden of Eden, He created a lot of things to enhance and bless Adam and Eve in a natural realm, in a soul realm, and in a spirit realm. So there are a lot of things that I will encourage wives, just as I encourage the men, to take time for, develop it, be skillful in those things. Music is one key area, painting is another area. Maybe cookery and baking could be a special art that they learn. And do those things without getting stressed. You know, some people are overboard, they go into those things. The husband comes home, "I'm busy, you know, discovering this new recipe for my cake." Where's lunch? Cakes. Where's dinner? Cakes. I'm a specialist in cake. Don't you know I'm the world champion cake maker? I'm not talking about being stressful, right? But they are what I call high priorities, lower priorities. But life consists of the spirit world, and it's the small little things that make it all interesting. Small little things that make it interesting. You know, small little difference. Just a small difference of smiling, you know. "Hey, praise God," you know, makes a difference. It's not the big things that make life interesting. Do you notice that? It's a small little thing that add the flavor. If you learn cooking, it's the small things you do here and there that enhance the flavor so that your chicken is different from the other guys. It's the small little things, not the big things necessary in your cooking. You know, you don't put 1 pound of garlic, but there are six small things. Like for example, if you fry rice, there are small little secrets that are there that make it different, right? For frying rice, of course, that's to my knowledge, you know, that garlic makes a lot of difference. The secret is the garlic. You don't quite taste it after you fry it, but it's that that makes a difference. It's not the big, you know, things that, you know, "Hey, I'm cooking fried rice, what must I do? Tomato sauce, what else? Oh, that $2,000 thing, from FKC, not KFC, and put this and put that." No, it's a small, you ask any specialist cook or chef, it's the additional small things that they put together. So life is more interesting than that. Take up something, spend time on those areas and develop it as your asset. Why? Because when you develop that, you begin to appreciate and your life becomes fuller. We want a rich, full life in God. And families, the importance of the family is all the way in the Word of God. And of course, relationships are vitally important. Friendship. Again, when I mention all these points, you could take them and go off tangent. Some people will spend all the time chit-chatting, come back from work, go with their friends. Some men will just come back from home, throw their suitcase and put on their sports clothes and go out and spend time with the men and all this fun. And that's all they do. Now, stop! Berhenti. Why move like the world? What are you doing with your life? Are you just, you know, going along with what the world is going on? Or are you stopping to evaluate what you're doing? Where are you heading? How are you going to develop yourself? Ask yourself. And then we realize, hey, there are areas that you're spending time that you should not be. It is to maximize your time. And then there need to be time taken for friendship. You could be the most successful person and don't learn to develop friendship. And there's an art, you know, everything in life we got to learn. We have to learn. We have to be trained. And some people are not even trained how to make friends. Why? You take one look at their face, you don't want to be friends. Then we learn the art of friendship. Some is just a difference of a smile. Hallelujah. And some people never learn to smile. Which is why in the Bible school, in our training, one of the things I tell them is, we have to learn to smile. Is it, brother, these things are taught at McDonald's? Yes. If all Bible school students are required to go to McDonald's training and then come out, they'll be slightly more successful. Because after graduation for, I mean, they enter the Bible school, hallelujah, praise the Lord, hallelujah. 3 years of thick theological training. Good morning, Pastor. Something wrong. They took the fun out of life. No, God wants us to realize there are small, small things that we got to invest our time, invest and look into that, explore, right? There's some good things in the Bible about making friendship. There's some important books that we need to have a look. Like Normal Wisdom says, how to make friends and influence people. Small things like that. Don't take all of it per se, right? You got to examine it with God's word. But there are those who realize that there are principles they discover. You find it in the scriptures. But all these things we got to learn so that we don't depend on just what we were given in life. We're not trained, okay, never mind, that's the way I am. We can change. We can renew our mind. Because most of all, joy comes from the Lord. But there is a difference. When we learn all these things and we make friends. And you realize the things that drive away people, the things that draw people to you. Cooks in your life that you got to remove. Cooks in your life that you got to develop. And it makes a difference. You notice one thing, those who have more friends, look at them, explore. Be the scientist about friends. Explore. Now, let me see this guy. Why do people like him? You know, to go to books sometimes, ask the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost will teach you some of these principles. And you look, and you realize there is a common denominator. Check those common denominator out. Check them out with the Word. And you find that the Word tells it. In the book of Proverbs, see the desire, many friends must show themselves friendly. There are things about building relationships. Small, small things that offend people, that people do not realize. They do not realize at all. For example, the difference in talking to an elderly man. There's an art involved, right? You don't just say, sir, do you come here? No, different. See? Sir, how about, you know, hallelujah. A lot of people having bad relationships in their business, different age level, all these things. Why? It's the small, small things. They are reducing their assets and their investment power in life. One friendship can bring you $1 million of investment in a new direction. Through your friends, what are friends for? Sometimes through your friends, new ideas come. And as you choose, we have to choose our friends. Don't just allow your friends to come by circumstances. We have to choose our friends so that we would bring the maximum benefits. The Bible says this in the book of Psalm chapter 1. I'll better get into this and quickly close. In the book of Psalm chapter 1, in verse 1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the power of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither. Now verse 1 tells us we have to choose our friends. Don't let somebody else dictate your friends. Don't let circumstances dictate your friends. And I enjoy friendships that are productive. I mean, friendships should be productive. For example, when I sit around with friends and fellowship together in the Lord, and their thinking and their conversation enrich my life. It gives me fresh ideas. It gives me fresh new thoughts. It gives me fresh perspective. You know, when somebody sits down with me and shares to me what the Lord has done, and shares to me about their testimony, what God has done, and in this and in that, Sometimes they share their problems. Then I appreciate, you know, I understand what they're going through. So I'm learning all the time as I'm having friends. As I'm conversing with people, I'm learning all the time. So it enriches my life. I learn to appreciate. I learn and understand the pressure that people are going through. Understand what the cause and all these things that they are, all this, what they are having. Learning all the time. We need to choose our friends. And then out of the friendships, bring, it should enrich our lives and become assets to us. Assets to us. I mean, I thank God for different types of friendship to, that we have. And sometimes we could just give a phone call and then you could have some brainstorming and ideas and all these things. Why? Because no man is an island. We need friendships to be developed in order for us to develop ourselves. So we examine what our investment power is. That is our health, our families, our friends, our time, and then of course our assets and our monies, money. And all these things will be considered together. And as we consider all these things, then we can consider the next week on investments in the 90s in different aspects. What we should do, what we should not do, and some things are relative. Like for example, the property market is a relative. In other words, there will be ups and downs in properties, and there's like why should it be that property in the central area is more valuable than that in the outskirts because of demand, and that is one aspect, right? That is one economic factor. But the other factor people fail to examine is there are always waves and curves in the market, and what are the potential waves and curves that will come in the 90s? And we need to be aware of so we could ride the current and do surfing, hallelujah, in the economic realm. So we examine all these things, and that's our purpose, to examine what we have, and then we could have it to exchange it into something powerful. Like, you know, like for example, writing of books and all these things, it takes time. But I thank God I did it, because those 4 or 5 hours I keep aside, sometimes about 2 or 3 days a week, extend the ministry in ways I could not extend. Productivity, use of time. A lot of people could do the same thing, but they're not doing it. I remember a lot of things, that ideas that come on the bus, ideas that come where you are. So what do I do? Productivity time. Put it in a little notebook. Hallelujah. This is my seed book. And every time I have a fresh thought, I put it down. Fresh thought, I put it down. Fresh thought, I put it down. I tell myself, you know, later when I have the time, I'll do research in those areas. And some of those research, you know, which I'm aware of, they will be value, you know, in terms of millions of dollars. One idea can be worth $1 million. Praise God. There are a lot of things that we need to do. Like only yesterday, I was just after spending some time with the Lord, and there's one problem in science that was there. I was working on my theory of atomic physics, and see, there was one measurement of HOH, which is H2O, the molecule of water, and all the scientists found that it's 90 degrees. It's supposed to be 90 degrees, but they measure it and it's 104 degrees. So I wrote it down long ago, one idea to explore. And after doing all my calculations, my theory calculated it to be 113.5 degrees. Closer than the normal science. So, no, hallelujah. Praise God. Another discovery. And then people today know that, like, there are neutrons, protons, and electrons. But I've discovered that within the nucleus is some more subnuclear shell. There are different electron shells. You all probably learn, right? The first shell is 2, second shell is, you know, 8, and all these things. But there are other things that you discover. Why? Because you just note it down. You don't have time for all those things. I don't give the impression that I spend all my time in all these natural things, okay? I spend most of my time on spiritual things. And even the spiritual things I receive from God, I note it down, take down. Sometimes I don't have time to research yet. Now God gives an idea about the revelation in the Bible. You note it down. You note it down. Then these form the time that you're going to use in your spare time. Anytime you have, you're going to read up on that. You're going to research into that. And then you're going to look into that. You've got no time for temptation. TV doesn't interest you, because TV is just absorbing only. You want to be productive, giving out, doing something that will change society, that will change mankind. That will do things like that. Hallelujah. So I'm talking about things that are true, that are practical. I put that into practice myself. And in spite of all my heavy schedule, I'll never fail to take a 15-minute, half an hour walk. Investment on my physical body. Thank God. Hallelujah. And when I reached the age of, when I came back from New Zealand, I found out my body started putting on weight. Oh, hallelujah. It was within 2 weeks. I realized, hey, there's a different phase I'm going through. So what do I do? I said, this is my asset. So what do I do? So simple. Since my body is going to put on weight, let me put on weight in the right places. So between the age of about 35 to 45, you know, most men develop a new pulpit in front of them. So I explore and I reason it out. They say, okay, now is the time, and for the first time, now they're at 33, and I'm 33, first time I bought my first pair of dumbbells. What a dumbbell, you know. So what do I do? When I pray, I carry my dumbbells. Hallelujah. Hurrah, baha, ziggy, beri, adabat. The reason is I observe. I say, no, I don't have time to go to all these 3 hours weightlifting to look like Arnold Schwarzenegger. But if you examine people's legs, no matter how skinny they are, if they are done normal walking, their legs are quite well developed. So the reason, my hands are made to carry weights, it will normally develop properly. No, nothing comes by accident. How your body looks today does not come by an accident. It was a natural consequence of what you're doing for the past year. You can ask any person who takes care of their body properly, and you ask them, is this an accident? You can be assured it's no accident. It's not just in your genes. No, it's in your hands. So it's important for us to look into all these things, explore, and launch into them. In the business, you've got many business ideas. New ideas that come anywhere, any place, you've got to take them down and explore them. Take time for that, explore it. Read up on those areas. And in the same way, in the spiritual realm, you got revelation. Take them down, explore them. And these are things that are gonna change your life. And you find there's so many things that God are giving that you just be astounded and sit back and say, oh, hallelujah. Thank God for all His good things. While others are looking for good things, you see so many of them. His grace. Hallelujah. Praise God. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we praise you and we thank you for your grace and your mercy. We ask, O God, that you continue to give us a balanced perspective in life. Father, these things are not told to us when we are in the world. Neither does educational system teach us perspective. But we are here before you, the creator of the heavens and the earth. The one who created us spirit, soul, and body. And you created us and said that we are to bear fruit. We ask, O God, that you would teach us, lead us, and guide us into the vast storehouse of your wisdom. So that whether we be accountants, lawyers, doctors, ministers of the word, housewives, lay people, students, we know, God, we can always look at you in heaven and say we can do more with our lives than what we are doing. We can get more out of life than what other people are getting. Because you have made it the Eden in Christ Jesus. Wound to the world is the wilderness. With you, O God, is the Garden of Eden. Where we can explore this life and reach it to the fullest. We thank you, Father God, for your perspective. We acknowledge your grace. We acknowledge your wisdom. We thank you, Father God, that your grace has been sufficient for us. And we stand and say, surely goodness and mercy follow us all the days of our life, because we fear you, O God, and we dwell in the secret of your Most High. So let your special blessing be in each one of your people this day. And if their perspectives are imbalanced, please, God, balance it correctly. And we pray, O God, that if we are going the wrong track with the blinkers in our eyes, O God, remove them before it's too late. Because life passes us by just once. We don't have the opportunity to recap. We don't have the opportunity to replay and go back to our youth, to go back to our time. We have only one life that passes like a smoke, O God. But yet, O God, in that small passing of our life, may we do all that you want us to do. May we reach into the fullest measure to be the head and not the tail. We ask, Lord, that you impart something special into each one of these here right now and those under the sound of my voice. Right now, Father God, I pray you pour down your special grace and cause an adjustment in equilibrium and in perspective, so that spirit is emphasized first, then the soul and the body. We pray, O God, that your grace will balance each one of us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. Let's all stand together. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days, all the days of my life. Praise God, give Jesus a clap offering. God bless you.